Good morning. How's everybody doing? Let's worship. Come on, let's stand up together.
Lift your head, weary sinner. The river's just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there. You built a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up, it's here to lift you high. If you're lost and wondering, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. Yeah. All who strayed and walked away, unspeakable things you've done. Fix your eyes on the mountain, let the past be dead and gone. Come on, you saints and sinners, you can't outrun God. Whatever you've done can overcome the power of the blood. If you're lost and wondering, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the wall.
Good morning. Go ahead and grab a seat. Welcome to Westgate Chapel. We're glad you're here with us this morning. If you're new, I guess you get another welcome. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for checking us out. My name is Steve Fisher. I'm the pastor of student ministry here at the church, working with our high school students, and get this morning to greet you and welcome you to the church. In front of you, you'll see our connection cards. That's a great way for us to connect with you. If you have questions or prayer requests, you can always write those down there. We pray through those. Our staff and our elders go through those. And if you're, when you're leaving, you can put those in the baskets in the back. If you're new, if you want to take it to just right here in the lobby, little welcome center right there, we'd love to just greet you personally. Thank you for joining us. Answer any questions you have about what's going on at the church, different ministries, or how you can get tied into what we do here. So with that said, I got a couple of things I want to talk to you this morning about. One of the things is that, if you didn't know, we are a part of a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That is a group of churches that are all over the world, even actually more so overseas than actually here in the States, because we've sent so many missionaries out. But one of the values of the Christian Missionary Alliance is prayer. And when you read their kind of description of why we pray, who should be praying, it says that prayer is the primary work of God's people. That prayer is the primary work of God's people. That when you take time to pray, that is not just, it's not just taking time, it's not just something we add on, but it is the work that we need to do. It is because God is ultimately sovereign in control, right? And so when we pray, we connect to the one who is in control of all things. And so we present our request to him, that we are able to go before him and pray. It's a privilege and honor that we get to do as we go before him. In the book of James, James is writing to a group of Christians, probably a lot like us, and he's telling them some really practical advice, saying things about watch your tongue because of how powerful it is and how it can be a spark that lights a whole forest on fire. He talks about faith and works and how those two are tied together as well. And then at the end in chapter 5, he talks about prayer. And he said, is anybody having problems? Well, you should come together and pray. If you aren't having problems and it's your life is going well, you should rejoice and bring praise to God. Once again, prayer. If you are sick, you should come and the church should pray for you. And then he wraps it up by then saying that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he gives an illustration. He says, Elijah, the great prophet in the Old Testament, that when he came before God, if you read this in the book of 1 Kings, he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and God sent the rain, answered his prayers. And he says that Elijah is a human, is a man just like the rest of us. And so I say that because when we pray, God listens. It says in Matthew that we have not because we have not asked. And that when a son asks his father for something to eat, he doesn't hand him a snake. No, because he's a good father. And actually, he's not all that good. But you have a heavenly father who is even greater. And that when you ask him, of course he's going to give you good things. So ask him for them. Okay. It's my long-winded way of getting you ready for what I'm going to ask you to do. Out in our West Cafe area where you get your morning coffee, the little energy before you come into service, there is a table with a bunch of our students who are headed to Life 2022. Life 2022 is a conference that all the students in the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, goes to every 3 years. We're going down to Orlando, Florida. And during that conference, they get encouraged to follow Christ. They are challenged with what God is calling them to do. We go there and we'll actually serve one of those days. Just an amazing opportunity to hear from God, for him to speak clearly to students. We see this happen all the time. In fact, when Dan gets up here in a minute, Pastor Dan, our middle school pastor, was called at a life conference to become a pastor. And so what we're going to ask you to do is, would you go out into the West Cafe? There are cards of students with their pictures, their names, a description of who they are, prayer request. And would you commit, because prayer is the primary work of God's people and prayer is powerful and effective, would you commit to praying for these students? Would you go grab a card, 2 cards, 3 cards? I mean, grab 5 of them if you're ambitious. And would you, over the next bunch of weeks, commit to praying for those students? And they have specific prayer requests on the back, that they would meet God, that they would experience him, that it wouldn't just be an experience, though, but it would be life-altering, transformative in their life. Next to it, you'll see a way if you'd like to give to those students to get there. It's quite a bit of money for them to go. If you want to give, it shows you how to do that. You can do that online or through envelopes. But if you can't, that's great. That's kind of a side note. We want you to be praying for our students because we pray for our people and we send them out. And so we're actually going to take a second to actually practice all the stuff that I just kind of talked to you about. Our Germany team, which is leaving on Wednesday, you guys can come on up. Our team is going to Germany to be, give them a hand. Our Germany team is going to, on a mission trip that is very unique, at least for me, is that we're going down to minister to the missionaries there in Germany. And so all the German missionaries that are down there, we're going to be running a conference for them as they come together to build team building, to be encouraged as they are always the ones, right, to be doing and to encouraging and to be preaching and teaching God's word and for them to get a time of rest where others come and do that. And so our team is working with their kids, with their students, and with the adults all together. And so as a church, we're going to pray for this team. I'm on it, so I'm not Chad's going to lead us here in a second, part of that team. And so if you're willing, would you pray along with us? You can even extend a hand as a sign of unity, as I'm blessing, as we pray and commission this team to do the work that God has called us to do.
All right, let's extend our hands to our brothers and sisters here. Father, thank you for these men and women who have obeyed your call to go and serve. And I pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon each and every one of them. Lord, help them to use the gifts that you've given them to minister to the team in Germany. Let them come away from this time, not only this team here, but the team in Germany, be able to come away encouraged, refreshed, excited about the work that you're doing. God, would you just work through this team here in miraculous ways? God, we praise you for that we get to be a part of this as a church, as a church family right here. We get to commission this team. We get to be a part of their going. And we just pray over them, Lord, that your spirit would go before them. And Lord, I also just want to pray for maybe the kids or spouses or friends that are going to be here at home waiting for them. I pray for your peace over them and endurance and patience and help them, Lord, in those areas too. And just for the families that are going to be going over to Germany, would you just help their hearts to be at peace, knowing that you're watching over their families as well. And so, God, we commission this team in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we continue in our worship today, we've got just something really cool. One thing we are really excited about in our church is if you've got a gift, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, we want to help you use it for God's glory. And you guys have seen in the past, we've had Josh Linke up here playing drums, and we've got we've had high school students and junior high students playing in the past. And this morning, we've got 11-year-old Addie Kelber back here playing drums. So let's all stand together. Let's continue worshiping together.
Yeah. Come on.
I raise a hallelujah. The presence of my enemies, I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah.
on, sing it out.
We sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
We sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Come on, sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Yes, sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Oh, sing a little.
A hallelujah to you, Jesus. All to you, Jesus. Everything. Everything to you, Jesus. Because you are worthy of it all. All our praise, all the glory. Everything to our King. We love you, Jesus. To the Lord.
to sing all that's within me. Adore you. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before you. Oh, let the amen sound from his people again. Praise to the Lord.
Give us the boldness to share what you've done in our life, in the past and now, Lord, and what you will do in the future. Hope, help us to remember that hope and to hold on to it. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to praise your name because you are so worthy. You gave your life for us. You sent your son. And he rose again for all of us, for all of our sins, once and for all, Lord. We praise you for that awesome, amazing gift, the best gift that we could ever receive. We love you and we praise your holy and precious name. And we pray all these things in that name. Amen.
Amen. How we doing, Westgate Chapel? Oh, there we go. That's what I'm talking. It was like a little pause. Awesome. Well, I'm so glad you guys are here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dan Russell. I have the amazing privilege of being the middle school pastor here at Westgate. I get to lead, disciple, and hang out with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And I feel bad that you guys don't get to do what I get to do. It's an incredible job. I absolutely love it. But I also love being up here on Sunday mornings. It's something I absolutely just really get stoked about and excited about. But it's also very humbling for me. And so before we get into what we're going to get into today, I just want us to just take some time and like just center ourselves before God and just get myself centered before God. And so will you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good God and we absolutely need you. That's why we sit here in this room and we praise you because you make us whole. You save us when we couldn't save ourselves. And so may we not forget that we need you. And Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that as I'm speaking, that you give me the right words, that you keep me from saying things that shouldn't come out of my mouth. And as we're all sitting here listening to what you have to say, God, may our hearts be opened. May they be prepared. May they be able to receive what it is that you have for us, God. I pray against any distractions. I pray against the enemy using anything to keep our focus off of you right now. Lord, let's leave the week behind. Let's focus on what it is that you got for us right here, right now. We need you, God. I ask that you work this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Oh, there we go. So, we're in this new series called The Road to Glory, okay? And I'm really excited about this series. It's essentially we're walking through the gospel in like segments, okay? But like, I'm a very sports-minded person. And so like the road to glory, it just like gets like something rumbling in my stomach. I'm like, that sounds awesome. That sounds epic. That sounds regal. That sounds like something I want to watch, like something I want to be a part of, okay? And so, and when we think of the road to glory, it usually has something to do with, right, an underdog or a smaller team or something like defying all the odds to come out and like come out on top. Beating like the big team, the stronger team, the faster team, right? Like they go through against all the odds, all the obstacles, and they get the championship, they get the ring, right? They get the trophy, they get the first chair, like whatever it is that you're going for, like you attain it. You get like the joy, the fulfillment, the purpose, the adoration from others at the end. And so when I think Road to Glory, I'm just like, man, it's like it's just the classic underdog story. I love a good underdog. And I was like thinking like who I could use as an example, like so many sports teams, so many real life stories. And the one thing I just couldn't get him, I was like Rocky Balboa. Any Rocky fans out there? Come on. I love Rocky Balboa. Me and my brothers and my cousins, we watched it growing up like our entire life. It was so good. The last two were like, they were kind of okay. But the ones in the beginning, like those were phenomenal films. Okay, they changed my life. And so we loved, I'm being frugal. I didn't think Rocky was a fictional person. Like, I thought he was a real, I didn't know Sylvester Stallone. I knew Rocky Balboa. I thought he was a real person. And so he changed my life. And so we would love watching these movies together and we get all jacked up. And so if you know middle school boys, like we'd have sleepovers, okay, with our friends. And me and my brother are pretty close in age. Trevor is his name. And just imagine like a bunch of dudes in a basement. You can smell the BO from upstairs. Like we got our shirts off. We're sweating. We got Dorito dust on our fingers, Mountain Dew in our bellies. And we're just like, we're just having a wild time. And one Christmas, we got boxing gloves from my grandma and grandpa. I'm not sure if it was the greatest idea. But it came with a little like boxing bag. And we just kind of like threw that to the side. We're like, we got gloves. We're going to use our faces, okay? And so on these friend nights, we'd always break out these boxing gloves, right? And my brother Trev, like he was always been bigger than me, always been stronger than me. And we'd always kind of have like little fight nights. And it always come like to me and him. And I remember the specific night, the specific fight, he was just wailing on me. And I always ended up, like, I was always like Rocky Balboa in the beginning of his fights, right? Like, if you know Rocky, he got pummeled in the beginning of this. He never won until, like, the 12th round, okay? And so I never really got to the 12th round. But I was just always on the ropes, always getting hit. And this particular fight, like, I remember he punched me, and we had a bookcase, and my head, like, hit against a bookcase. So I got hit by him, and the bookcase went down. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, that hurt. Hurt really bad. I'm kind of like a little dizzy. And I'm like, what would Rocky do? What would Rocky do? We're in this, you know, basement. So I get up. I go after him again. Just, he hits me again. I go down. My head hits off the side of the wooden bed frame. I'm like, man, that hurt even more. But then like the Rocky training montage is like, dun, 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 dun. It's like comes on, I'm like, what would Rocky do? So I get up, I go back after him. I just kept getting knocked down. I could never really knock Trevor down, right? He was always bigger than me. He was always stronger than me. And we see that in this biblical road to glory, we have these Trev-sized obstacles that we can't get by because they're just bigger than us and they're stronger than us. And this obstacle in the biblical road to glory, it isn't just overwhelming. It isn't just something you can power through, fight through, out-coach, outperform. It's just simply impossible for any human to overcome it. And so the prospect of glory seems unattainable. It seems like we can't, it's always going to be forever out of our reach. Or is it? And so like any good movie, we're going to start from the beginning. We're going to start where it all happened, right? Just like Rocky Balboa had a beginning, right? He started in this crappy little gym. He wasn't very strong, wasn't very fast. Mick was like, you're a bum, Rock. You're washed up. You're no good. I'm not going to do anything. So like, he's very low at this point, okay? Like, doesn't have any money. It's just him and his dog. Like, he has no friends. Like, it's just, he's living a rough life. That's where it started for Rock. And then we see for us where it starts for us in Genesis, right? Genesis 1 and 2, and then probably 3, but we're going to go through it. But the first thing I want you to get is that God created us to be in relationship with him. That's where it started. We were created to be in relationship with him. And so Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about the creation of the universe, okay? It talks about God creating everything, right? He created the birds, the animals, the H2O, CO2, like the atmosphere. Like, he created absolutely everything and brought it together, right? Genesis 1:1, like, he created the heavens and he created the earth. It also says he created man and woman. He created Adam and Eve, right? And he created them with a purpose, right? Genesis 1:28, it says he called them to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth with their children, with their offspring. But before that, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit in the second part, but I feel like I had to hit it here because I feel like I can't talk about it without talking about it. Is Genesis like 1:26, it talks about being created in the image of God, okay? And it just made me think about how it's a personal relationship with God, like how we're created, like our parents have us, right? We're all born, and we have their characteristics. We look like our parents, their faces, their ears, their nose, their wonky knees. Like, and sometimes we get their athletic abilities, sometimes their sinful habits. Like, we reflect what our parents look like, right? And we see the same thing as with our Heavenly Father, right? We reflect him, or we were supposed to. And just like a relationship with a child and a parent is very intimate and very personal, that's like what it's supposed to be with like our Heavenly Father. That's what we're called, children of God. It's very personal. So we are his children. And then he gave him the mission of taking care of the earth and taking care of the Garden of Eden. We see in Genesis 2:15. And then God created them to be in complete relationship with him and with each other. And then in Genesis 2:25, it talks about their nakedness, okay? It's like, oh, kind of weird to talk about, right? But the point is that it represented the fact that they had no sin. It meant that they had no sin. Therefore, there was no shame. They had nothing to hide before God or before each other. And we see that they regularly spent time with God. They walked with God in the garden. And sometimes I try to, like, sometimes like you can just read the Bible, you just kind of read it because you read it your whole life. And there's moments where you sit down and you actually think, like, what the garden was like, the Garden of Eden. Like, I look at, like, our world and, like, the mountains and canyons and waterfalls and all this beautiful, incredible things. And I'm like, the garden had to have been so much better than anything we've ever experienced here on earth, right? What the bushes and the trees and the flowers and the birds, what it must have smelled like. I can't even wrap my, it was pure joy, pure bliss. Like, it was amazing. And then on top of that, they got to walk with their creator in it. Walk through the garden with him. God's creation is living and interacting with him as he first intended, in right relationship with him, with each other. God and his creation. We start off in glory. Right? Rocky starts at the bottom. We start off at the top. We can't get any higher than we're at the pinnacle. Right? Something that it takes 2 hours to get to in a movie or a whole lifetime, right? Like we start right there. It doesn't take us 2 hours, it doesn't take us a full-length movie. It's from the beginning. We're at the top. We have the joy. We have the fulfillment. We have the peace. We have the purpose. We have everything we've ever needed. It starts there. God's creation, living and interacting with him as he first intended, in a right relationship with each other, with God and his creation. This is how it's supposed to be. God's original plan was that you and I were in absolute and perfect relationship with him and each other. Right? It talks about at the end of Genesis 2 how Adam was by himself and that he needed somebody else. He needed a helper. It wasn't good for him to be alone and that he needed to be in unity with somebody. And we see that this like unity between him, God, Adam, like they were all one tight-knit group. There was no different theologies, no different doctrines. It was no different political views. They were all unify together. That's how it was meant to be. No one was meant to be divided. God creates to be, oh snap. Sorry. God creates to be in harmony with all of heaven and all of earth, right? We're created to walk with God, to be face to face with God, to walk in step with him in perfection. We're created by him, for him. And not only were we created to be with God, but we were created to glorify God with the life that he has given us. And that's the second point, is that God created us for his glory. For his glory. I'll give you a second to write that down. Isaiah 43, 6 through 7 says this. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Right, we see here that he's calling us his sons and his daughters. He's saying that I've called them by my name. I've created them for my glory. It's important, for my glory. And that's where Genesis 1, 26 and 27 come in, that God made us all in his own image, right? That means that we would image forth or reflect who God is, his character, his moral beauty, right? Being created in the image of God, it's not like with our biological parents, like we don't look like them, we don't have their feature, like we don't have God's physical features. We have his spiritual and emotional ones, I believe. Right? We got his character, his moral compass, his compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy, like all these things that we do not have on our own because we are not good people. That he lived these out perfectly, love, grace, compassion, mercy, joy, all these things, and we live them out imperfectly. But we still possess them, I believe. We were created to reflect who God was and who he still is. That means everything we do, everything we think, everything, how we act, how we react to things, that it should glorify who God is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's like a short verse, but it's a big verse, okay? Like the way to live, to live for the glory of God is to love him, trust him, be thankful to him, obey him, and treasure him above all things, right? When we do these things, we're going to reflect God's glory, and we're going to bring him glory. But those things I just mentioned, they're not always easy to live out. It's a lot easier said than done. The thing about loving him, we don't always love God well. Even though we wish we would. Trusting him. Man, there's times I go to God and I'm like, God, I trust you. I'm giving this to you. You take care of it. Like, I'm going to believe you. Like, you got it. I trust it. But then it doesn't start working the way that I think it's supposed to. Or maybe things start to unravel. I'm like, oh, I got to grab it because it's starting to fall through. And then God's no longer in control. I take it for myself. And I'm trusting myself. I'm no longer trusting God. To be thankful to him. man, I'm like, I should wake up and like breathe in and be like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Like every breath, we should be thankful for what he's given us. But how often do we go weeks and days or months without thanking him, obeying him? We got this thing right here that he gave us to follow and to abide in and to mimic our life after. And it's like, God, I want to obey you. I believe the things that are in this book. I really do. But like, do I have to do all of them? Can I just pick a couple of them and then maybe halfway do some other ones? Like, it's kind of really hard to do everything it says in here. Can I halfway obey you? And then to treasure him above all things. I think this might be one of the hardest ones to do. Like, treasure him above your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your job, your career, your ministry, like everything. Treasure God above everything in your life. Seems almost impossible, but we're called to do it. Glorify God with your whole and complete life. And sometimes I really think we breeze past the whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, everything that you do should glorify God in it. I say those words, I wrote these words, and they convict me. No, I didn't write them, God wrote them, but I rewrote them, sorry. I didn't mean that. Like, think about every aspect of your life, right? Every aspect. Do you glorify God in everything that you do? And I know we're like, I'm sitting here, man, I'm like, no. There's a lot of things running through my head. Instantaneously, I'm like, I do not glorify him well in this. I do not glorify him well in that. And even like to live like watching like TV shows. We rationalize things. The music we listen to, we rationalize what's going in our minds. There's times when I'm at the gym and I'm listening to music, I'm like, man, people heard at church, heard the music I was listening to, they'd be like, Dan, what are you doing, man? And I'm like, if that's how an imperfect sinner would look at that, how would an almighty perfect God see that? And that doesn't glorify him at all. It seems almost impossible to be able to glorify God in everything that we do. And why is that? And this isn't going to be like a watershed moment. This isn't going to like leave your mouth wide open. Right? The reason we can't do it is because that obstacle we talked about in the beginning is sin. That nasty, gross word, sin. So the third thing I want you guys to get is that our sin is the obstacle that separates us from God. Our sin is the obstacle that separates us from God. It's the worst. It's disgusting, it's putrid, it's downright wrong, it's revolting, it's just, it's terrible. I'm gonna say those words again. It's disgusting, it's revolting, it's putrid, as my grandmother would say. It's downright wrong and disgusting and despicable. And yet, we can't help but allow it to be all up in our life. We crave it, we desire it. We go after it, even though we know it's wrong. Even though we know we don't want to do it. We want to honor God with our life. We want to show him who we are and show him that we can love him and follow him. But we have this other thing pulling our attention all the time. So how do we go from walking in the garden, being in perfection, in complete, just beautiful relationship with God, to sinning against him every single moment? Like, maybe not every moment, but every single day. Even if you're trying to honor and glorify him, you're still gonna sin. You're still gonna screw up, because no one's perfect. Before I give the answer to why that is, it's in Genesis 3, I think about, why did God even like allow sin to be an opportunity? Like, why did he put the tree of good and evil in there for like to tempt them? Like, why do you have to do that? And the big reason is, right, is that he wanted us to have free will. He didn't create robots to follow him and just do whatever he says, right? He's like, I want you to love me. And so you think about, like, a relationship, right? If If someone has to be with you or they choose to be with you, the depth of that relationship is going to be much different. Like if they're forced to be your friend, right? It's going to be okay, I'll hang with you. If they choose to be with you and be your friend and love you and care for you, like that's going to be an intimate and deep and personal connection. God wants that, not the latter. And so where did sin come from? Answer comes in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 1 through 10. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good and for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband and who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called a man, where are you? Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent to eat the fruit, right? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, they brought sin into the world. And they immediately became aware of what they did. Like they looked at each other like, oh, you're naked, I'm naked, this is weird, like we gotta cover up. Like they instantly had, like it happened just like that. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover their shame and they hid from God in the garden. Like moments before, like they were like walking and having a relationship and fellowshipping with God on the regular, and now they're hiding from him. Shielding themselves from him. Sound familiar? Maybe like your life a little bit. I know it sounds like my life a little bit. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. And when we do that, it puts this barrier, puts this obstacle instantly between God and I, God and us, right? We feel a spiritual and emotional distance from God instantaneously after we do something we weren't supposed to do that doesn't glorify him. And when I do that, I feel like I can't talk to him. I feel like I can't worship him. I feel like there's something blocking me from being intimate with him. I'm like, does God put that there? Does he put that separation there? That feeling of distance? No. We put that there. You see, as soon as they sinned, they hid from God. And then what we saw is that God was like, where are you? And so God understands what they did. It's not lost on him the fact that they just sinned against God and they just wrecked everything. And I can't imagine. It's one of these things I try to like picture what's going on in the story and like imagining God in that moment, knowing what they did. And like we talked about, like they're close in relationship. Son and daughters of God. Like imagine when God walks through the garden, right? They approach him, they go after him, they give him a hug, they embrace him, they're glad to see him, right? Like why wouldn't they be? And now he's walking and they're nowhere to be found. And he's saying, where are you? Where are you? Hide ourselves from him. Every time we sin, once we're born in this world, right, this obstacle gets slammed down in front of God and ourselves. We have no one else to blame but ourselves and maybe Adam and Eve just a little bit. But I don't want you guys to miss this either. This is the big one, that Adam and Eve didn't just eat the fruit because they were tricked, because they were duped, they're misled a little bit maybe. But the bigger issue here is that the root of humanity's sin was Adam and Eve wanting to be God, wanting to have what God had. And ever since that moment of disobedience in the garden, mankind has been trying to be their own God. You look at society, you look at culture, you look at our world, everyone is striving for their own glory. How can I gain more power? How can I gain more wealth? How can I gain more popularity? How can I please myself? How can I fulfill everything that I want and that I desire? How can I? It's all about I. And along the way, God got forgotten. God got forgotten in his original intent for his creation, which was to glorify him, not ourselves. Our greatest obstacle, our greatest sin is wanting to be our own God. And I believe that every sin stems from that one seed, right? From that one seed, everything sprouts of us wanting our own desires, craving the things that we want instead of craving what our Creator wants, what our Creator has for us. It's all about me. It's all about my glory. And that ushers in a life totally separated from God. A life that God actually never intended or designed for us to function in. That's why our world is so jacked up. That's why it seems like everything is backwards in society and our world, because it is backwards from how God meant it to be. Us in relationship with him. And it got wrecked. So because of their disobedience, because of what they chose to do, wanting to be their own gods, wanting their own glory, Adam and Eve are going to experience for the first time what every believer experience, or every person, I'm sorry, experiences the moment they're brought into this world, right? Because believer or non-believer, follower of Jesus, not follower of Jesus, every single person in this room, myself very much so included, is a sinner, right? Christians, we are no better than anybody else. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need him. Genesis 3:23. It says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Like, yeah, we think it's rough being born a sinner. Like being born separated from our Creator, separated from our Heavenly Father. And there's times like when I think, I'm like, I kind of get mad at Adam and Eve. I'm like, you ruined it. Like I had the opportunity to be face to face with God and like my Creator and walk in the Garden of Eden. Like I could have had all that and you took that away from us. Start to get angry with them. Then I stopped and I kind of do that thing where I think about what it must have been like for them in that moment. Like they chose to sin against God, right? They chose to eat that and disobey him. And then I can't imagine the pain, the regret, the shame, the guilt, and the sadness they must have felt knowing that they had glory. They had a relationship with Creator God, and now they don't have it anymore. Like, we've never tasted it. We know about it, right? Like, when we get to heaven, that's what it's gonna be like, but they had it, and now it's gone. And I feel for them. They're separated from God, never to get back once they once what they once had. And because of that decision, right, that they made thousands of years ago, every human is born a sinner, you and me. And next week, Rob's gonna dive into sin a little bit more and the consequence of that, but I just wanted to focus in on that initial part of man, it separates us from God. And Ben, you can come up real quick as we close, and I'm hopefully gonna end up on a little more palatable note here. We've been talking a lot about sin and how it separates us and doesn't sound very fun. But there is no doubt an obstacle before us. That is very clear. There is a mountain that stands between us and a relationship with our Creator God. The root of that obstacle being the desire to be our own gods, to live for our own glory, and then everything else, right, just sprouting out of that selfishness. Like, how do we get past that? It says we're born with it. We're born with it. How do we get past that? And then Ephesians 2:3, it says we were by nature deserving of wrath. So not only born with it, but it's in our nature. Like that seems insurmountable. That seems impossible. That seems like even ridiculous to even try to go after. Something beautiful happens at the end of Genesis 3, and I already kind of hit on it a little bit. Right before God banishes them from the garden, but after he slams them with everything that they're going to have to endure because of what they did, Genesis 21 reveals that it says that God tells, he tells them to, that he made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. He clothed them. He didn't just kick them out, right? Didn't kick them out naked and afraid. He took time, made garments for them, and he clothed them. He gave them something that they did not deserve. He showed grace and care and love for them when they were only thinking of themselves. We see that after this obstacle was brought into the world, that God is still looking after his creation. Right? And then we see that when we sin, right, God's still searching after you. And like we grab onto that obstacle, we grab onto that boulder, that thing that's between us and God, and he's still saying, where are you? Like he sees us through the obstacle. We can't see him. It's a barrier for us. But he's looking at us, he's just let it go. Give it to me. That's a beautiful thing, is that number four is that God is up to something. Just the story doesn't end there. He's up to something, not just then, but now. He's still doing the same thing for us that he did for Adam and he did for Eve. He's clothing us with his grace and clothing us with his mercy and clothing us with his love as we sit naked in our shame and our guilt. He's saying it doesn't have to be like this. So today's Communion Sunday. Before we get into communion, in 1 Corinthians, it's 11, 28 through 29, Paul talks about examining ourselves before doing this, before remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. And so we're gonna play a song, and I want this to be a moment of reflecting on your life and letting go of that boulder, letting go of that obstacle. Because he's on the other side waiting for you. And the reason we get right before God is because this isn't just some kind of tradition. This isn't just something we do because we have to check it off a religious list. It's an act of worship. And we need to come to God right before him while we worship him. And I don't want anything being in your way while you're singing and praising his name. Like we said, it's hard to do that. It's hard to feel him. It's hard to experience him. So this morning, as we listen to this song, I want to encourage you guys to, whatever you got to do, whether it's kneeling where you're at, coming up to the altar, kneeling down before him, laying on your face, I don't know, whatever you do to show God, like, you mean business, that I'm giving this to you. But I want to invite you to come up front, if you can or if you want to. I know people are like, oh, I don't really like to come up front. People are looking at me. It's not about everyone else. It's about you and God. And like, don't let this moment pass you by of letting this go. Letting this obstacle of sin go. Whatever it is, I don't know what's going on in your life. We all got something. But giving it to him. I've sat in those pews and I've had sin in my life. And I didn't come forward. And I held on to it. And just stayed for a long time. And I could have just been like, God, take it. And he would have been, boom, right there. So I invite you, church, before we take communion, as we sing this song, maybe don't even sing. Just talk to him. Come up front, get on your knees, on your face, and give him whatever it is that's been keeping you from him. Because he wants to be with you more than anything. It's worship.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, is where you are. In where you are, Lord. Christ in me, yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. You're my one defense. You're my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
About to take communion, and we kind of ruined the ending of this series real quick, but I can't not talk about it. This is what God was illuminating to, right? That he's up to something. That something is Jesus, and he shows us the ultimate display of grace, mercy, love, and compassion by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. Then 3 days later, right, he comes back to life, and because of that, us sinners are saved if you believe in him, if you trust him with your life. So I'm just going to read a passage from Luke 22. It says Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we eat this cracker, we're not just doing it just to do it. Remembering the magnitude of what our Savior did for us. Coming in his humanity and giving his life for us. Doing something that we couldn't do for ourselves. It's incredible. So as we take this and remember what he did for us and celebrate, because it's incredible. Let's eat. And he continued in the same way. He said, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant, right? The old way is done. No more sacrifices, no more tradition, no more. It's like his blood covered everything. Because of that, we're saved. His blood covers everything nasty and disgusting and bad about who we are is now covered by the blood of Jesus, and we're made beautiful. It's incredible. And so as we drink this, may we celebrate and remember his blood that was shed for us so we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's drink. Whew, Jesus, you are good. You are good, and you're bigger and stronger than any obstacle in our life. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us. May we live our life like that, like we're thankful. In your name, Jesus. Church, that's all I got. I'll just encourage you that as you leave today, I was going to say, like, once you start this week, but once we get home, life already starts to hit us. Everything you do, try to glorify God in it. I know it's hard. I know it seems impossible. But man, follow Jesus, follow his example, and start thinking, am I glorifying God in this? Am I glorifying God in that? And once you start doing that, you start trying to glorify God more and more and more. And so this week, this afternoon, glorify God in everything that you guys do. I love y'all. Have a great day.